The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, before he gets to that grace, he talks about a thorn. And I know all of us are big on grace, but we're probably not very big on thorns. But the experience of God's grace comes after those thorny places. And even so, we find in our text this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says in verse number 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Do you see how he writes that? "There was given to me." It was a gift. A gift from God. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You know, isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul realizes that the devil's attacks on his life are ordered by the Lord, are allowed by God. Verse number 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure." It's hard to even read this. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." I don't know about you, but I got some growing to do in my Christian life. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The first thing I see in verse number 7 as we continue verse by verse through this book of the Bible is I see the desire of God, God's desire for Paul. In verse number 7, he mentions a thorn in the flesh. He only mentions it once, but he mentions two other things. He mentions something else twice. Look at verse 7 again. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Do you see how the thorn in the flesh is sandwiched between two exact phrases in your Bible? Verse number 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." End of verse 7, "lest I should be exalted above measure." God loved the Apostle Paul so much that his desire for him was to give him a thorn in the flesh because he did not want him to be exalted above measure. I'll say this, God is more concerned about you not being proud than he is about your health. That's a hard pill to swallow. God is more concerned about you and I having a humble heart than he is about whatever infirmity that we could have. The Apostle Paul had so many revelations from God. You see, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." I mean, God showed Paul things he didn't show to anybody. I mean, we just got through preaching in the first part of this chapter. He was able to go to the third heaven. Can you imagine how that could swell your head? Everybody else talking about heaven, you say, "Well, I've been there." And that nobody believing you. Or maybe some of them believing you. You know, that would sort of put to silence everybody. You talk about knowing God in a way that other people don't know God. I mean, this guy went to heaven and came back. He died on more than one occasion, and God raised him from the dead on more than one occasion. And so, and not just that. You know, can you imagine being the instrument that God used to write so much of the New Testament? I mean, I would say that in itself would be a temptation and a trial. That you knew that God used you to write so much of the Bible. Not only that, did you know that the Lord revealed things to Paul that he didn't even reveal to Peter, James, and John?
I mean, that could have puffed him up. And God was so concerned about his servant being humble that he sent a thorn in his flesh. He sent infirmities in his life to keep him humble. Have you ever thought that maybe the difficulties that we have is not that God is mad at us, but God that loves us enough to keep us humble in our hearts? Now, the way we look at things usually, we don't think pride is that big of a deal. But God knows it's a very big deal. It'll destroy us. It's one of those chief sins. You know, we have our own list of sins, and God has his, and pride is the one that got that created the devil, if you want to say it that way. Pride. And that's why I think there's such a need for the preaching of the Word of God. Because, look, guys, there'll never be revival with pride. Do you know there never even will be grace with pride? What a wonderful hymn that was written there about how God gives grace, and he gives grace, and his grace is, it's exhaustible. It'll get you through anything, and God gives that grace. But you know what the Bible says? God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God wanted Paul to experience more of his grace, so it wasn't always roses. It wasn't always easy street. Maybe, could you stop just maybe in your life and say, maybe this is happening in my heart to help me to humble myself, and so I won't be exalted in my life. I won't be exalted in my own mind. I mean, so many of us, we think so much of ourselves. We're all tempted to that. All of us fall into that category. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, though he had to deal with these revelations, he had to deal with the fact that he went to heaven and back. You know what kind of pride would happen in your life if you were able to raise the dead? You know, I think I'd walk out there and say, hey, y'all come here. You ever seen this? I mean, you could almost, the miracles that Paul was able to do, he could have even shown off. They say, well, he was a godly man. Look, guys, the best of us are men at best. We're all sinners. And Paul's just like you, and he's like me. We all have that tendency in our heart towards sin. As the hymn writer said, we're prone to wander, and Lord, I feel it. That's in every one of us. We're all prone to do wrong. We're all prone to get proud. And I can just imagine all of these power. God used the Apostle Paul and all these miracles by his hand. And God looked down and said, you know, I don't want him to be exalted above. He wasn't even there. But just in case, God says, I'm going to give him this thorn to keep him humble, to keep him dependent upon me. Do you know if nothing ever was bad in your life, you wouldn't even have a reason to pray? And maybe that's why some of our prayer lives aren't very good, because there's not the great needs that we have, and there's not the great hunger and thirsting of our heart for God, because, you know, things are pretty good. It's like I was knocking on doors years ago in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina there, and there's a rich, 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 affluent community. We planted a church there, and we'd knock on door, just door after door. And these people had, you know, big boats and big houses and had all kind of money. And I'm never forget knocking on this one door, and I asked this guy, I said, hey, man, are you saved? You died tonight, would you know you'd go to heaven? He looked at me and he just started laughing. And I said, did I say something funny? He said, man, have you not looked around at my property? Did you not see the size of that boat? He looked at me with a grin and just laughing. He said, what do I need God for? That's what he said. Do you know, at least he had the honesty and the courage to say what was in his heart. What do I need God for? I got a beautiful wife. I got a great paying job. I got a huge retirement. He just laughed in my face. I don't need God. And maybe the reason that we don't clamor for God's grace and his mercy, his peace, maybe we've got too much. Maybe we've not come to the place that we know how much we do. Now, we need him whether we got a thorn or not. We need him. You know what I think?
I think God succeeded with this thorn in the Apostle Paul's life. Look at verse 11 of the chapter. I didn't read it. We'll get to it later. But look at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 12. I am become a fool in glory, and you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. You say, well, that doesn't sound very humble. Read the next four words. Though I be nothing. You know what Paul says? Paul says, I'm nothing. I think God probably got his lesson through to the Apostle Paul. And the harder that thorn hurt him, the more he knew that he couldn't take it, and the more he knew he needed God. And he just said, you know, I'm nothing. What humble words we read in his epistle in 1 Timothy where he tells Timothy, he says, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. Only a humble man would say that. Only a humble man would say that we need to esteem others better than ourselves. I think that thorn did a whole lot to Paul's heart. I think it made not only dependence upon God be a reality in his life, but I think it took care of all that pride that rears its ugly head up in every one of us. You know that pride? You know, you read some of the sermons of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees, and man, they are just rough. You know, this morning I said I was sorry, and then I took it back. And I was really not sorry what I said. I thought I was sorry for the way I said it, but then I backed up and said, no, I ain't sorry for that. Because we need it right down the pike. Sometimes we need to get shocked into reality about what we're doing, how we're living, and what God's trying to say to us about. But you know, Jesus had those kind of messages to the Pharisees. He'd call them snakes and their daddy's snakes and their granddaddy's snakes. He called them whited supper. He called them everything under the sun. He called them a bunch of hypocrites. You know why he preached that hard to them? Pride. Hard people that are filled with pride need the hardest preaching in the world. That's why if America's ever needed hard preaching, it's right now, because you know what the Bible says? We live in perilous times. And those perilous times of the last generation, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is when men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he said they'll be proud. Proud people can't take preaching. And proud people can't take thorns unless they yield their heart to God and find grace. So the first thing I want to say to you in this passage is, what did God want out of this? He just wanted Paul not to be exalted above measure or to humble himself. Oh, we'll do ourselves a favor. We'll do our family a favor. Sir, you'll do your family a favor if you'll just humble yourself more and more and more before God. Ma'am, you'll be a better mother. You will be a better wife if you'll just humble yourself more and more and more before God. We'll be better church members. We'll be more usable in the hand of God. We'll experience more of God's grace and more of God's power if we will just continue to humble and humble ourselves before God. There's no revival without humility. There's no power of God without humility. There's no work of God without humility. And whenever we think we can do it, and whenever we get puffed up, whenever we think about ourselves, it's time maybe God would say, all right, here's the thorn, since you can't learn it any other way. I tell you what, I want to get before God and know I'm nothing without having a thorn. It'd be a quicker road to the right place. But Paul's an unusual character, writing the New Testament, doing miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, going to heaven, coming back, writing the Bible. I need to send him a thorn. Let's look at this thorn, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. By the way, that's why I like altar calls. God delivers us from the day that we never have anybody walking the altar anymore, walking the aisle anymore. God delivers. God delivers from the day where the house of God does not have people of God on their knees before a holy God. God delivers us from it.
And I know people can get in the habit and they cannot be sincere about that. But God, deliver us. I would rather get on my knees before God in an act of humility than have all the information in my head. I love the little kids getting on the altar. I love that. You say, well, they don't know what they're doing. Let them do it anyway. They need to learn that act of humility. So they don't know what it's all about. Well, let them learn about it later. They don't know what a lot of things are about. They don't know what life's about. They don't know what brushing your teeth's about. But they do it anyway. You know why? It's good for them even if they don't know why they're doing it. Why I have to eat this green stuff on my plate? You don't have to know why. You just do it. You get in the habit. Maybe you'll like it. I've said it before. It's hard to think about our young people humbling themselves before God if they never see mom and dad and the adults doing it. And we just, the purpose of the thorn in the flesh, the desire of God was the humility of His servant. Do you see that? This thorn, he says in verse number 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, if you read commentaries and all types of different people that have written things about the thorn in the flesh, and they say various things. They'll say, well, he had some type of eyesight problem, or he had this problem or that problem, and all that don't mean anything. Because he tells you what the thorn in the flesh was. You know, a long time ago, a Bible teacher taught me, he said, don't tell me what the Bible means, just tell me what it says. Because that goes a long way. It says what the thorn in the flesh is. Look at it. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma. So the two commas tell you what the thorn is. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. So ever so often, this is what would happen. I don't know if it was daily. I don't know if it was weekly. I don't know when it happened, how often it happened. But this is what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. God says, you know, I need to give him a thorn. I want him to stay humble. And I'm sure the devil's up there, you know. He said, I got an idea. You know, he had big ideas for Job, didn't he? The devil did. He's the accuser of the brethren. The devil hates us. He wants to destroy us. And so the devil said, Lord, you know, God, just let me loose on him a little while. I won't go myself. I'll send somebody in my place. And I know how to humble him. I tell you what, not just God knows how to humble people. The devil knows how to humble people too. All those people own dope and do all that meth and stuff and all their teeth are falling out. And their brains are fried. The devil knows how to humble people too. But this humility of the devil, God, if you'll just let me, and of course, you know, God is not going to let the devil do more to Paul than he'll allow, just like he didn't with Job. And so the Lord allows the devil. So the devil goes up to one of his messengers, one of his devils, and says, I got some visits I want you to make. I want you to go regular and make this visit. You know Paul, don't you? Oh, yeah, we know Paul. He's cast some of us out. I want you to go visit Paul, and I want you to beat him. The messenger of Satan to, what's the word? Now, that's not a buffet, like buffet. You know what buffeting is? If you take your hand, this is the illustration from those days. You take the palm of your hand, and you can hurt some. These are some strong bones in your hand. If you take your hand and you pop somebody in the face, that's buffeting them. You say, you believe the Bible literally? I believe absolutely it's literal. Now, you think about this. How would you like to be in your room praying, studying, and all of a sudden, in your room, an invisible thing starts beating the daylights out of you? Can you see devils? Now, I don't. That's the way I take it. Maybe the messenger of Satan was in a person, and the person would come over and beat him. I don't know. It doesn't look like that to me. It looks a little more like a spiritual exercise. But it's a physical attack on the Apostle Paul. I tell you what, if I couldn't see what was hitting me and something was knocking my teeth out and blacking my eye, are you listening to me?
Yeah.
I'd probably lose my marbles. And you look around and then pop! The messenger of Satan to buffet me. And in that exchange, you know what Paul must be doing? Oh, God, help me. Where are you, God? Take this away. Hey, you know what? You can't shoot a devil. You can't wrestle a devil physically. And I'm sure Paul, in his closeness with God, found out real quick it was the messenger of Satan, because he's writing about it here. And he understands this is a spiritual warfare. You know, you got a lot of problems, but I doubt the devil's coming to your house and beating your brains out. And Paul said, that's my thorn. You know what I thought about thorns? Thorns are sticky things. They're prickly things. They hurt. You ever got into a briar patch or something like that? I remember used to go hunting all the time when we'd rabbit hunt. When I was a really young man, we'd wear those, thank you, brother. And it would grab all the thorns. Because I remember when I was coming through as a boy, and ow, ow, ow. And I told those older men, I said, y'all don't hurt. He said, well, we got the bridges for it. So I went, because thorns hurt. You know where thorns came from? Genesis chapter 3. You know, there wasn't a thorn one in this world until somebody sinned. Roses didn't have thorns. There was no thorns and thistles growing. But man says he doesn't want to go God's way, and he sins against God. And so thorns have come, and now thorns are in Paul's life and all those things. Maybe it's not our sin. Maybe it's just the sins of humanity and humanity going a different way than God. I thought about those thorns. I thought about Genesis 3. Then I thought about what Jesus said about thorns. He said, you know, the sower sows the word, and he puts the word of God out there. And he says, some of them are sown among thorns, and the thorns choke the word. You know what I've watched in my ministry? I've watched people that have had some kind of thorn in their life, and it's choked the word of God in their life. Something that has pricked them, something that has stuck them, something that has hurt them deeply. And no longer is the Word of God, is their heart tender to the Word of God, because all they can think about is that thorn, and it chokes what God's trying to say. You know, there's so many people that can only hear the Bible through the filter of their own thorns. And it never takes a deep root in their heart. And the Word of God doesn't make a difference, because while the preacher's preaching and while the Word of God is being read and proclaimed, all they can think about is that hurt, and it chokes the Word. And what God's trying to grow never grows, because the thorns choke it down. I'd say this, don't ever let a hurt or a thorn in your life choke the Word of God. God's bigger than that. His grace is deeper than that. I've pastored people in my ministry that have experienced crib death and lost their one-year-old child for no reason at all. I've pastored people that lost their 16-year-old teenager in a car wreck on a Wednesday night. I've pastored people that have, young girls that lost their dad in a farming accident with a piece of farming equipment when they were just young, real young children. I've seen people that have so many thorns in their life, debilitating diseases and problems and hurts.
And what I'm saying is, don't let that choke God's word in your life. You say, how can I get over it? Well, that's why we're looking at this text. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. A thorn seems like a small thing, but constant pain, and it's annoying. And angels are real, guys. We know that, but so are devils. And this devil is just working Paul over. So what does he do? He does what every good Christian does when they face some kind of hard situation. Verse number 8. We see God's desire in verse 7 and a thorn in his flesh. And then we see in verse number 8 his prayer, Paul's prayer. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Three times. And you know what? I would say that if when you don't get, it's probably pretty humiliating not to be able to get your prayer answered. Have you ever got mad at God because he didn't answer your prayer? And you didn't pray it just once, you prayed it twice, you prayed it over and over again, and he just did not seemingly agree with you. That's the Apostle Paul. You know what's amazing about this illustration here is that the Apostle Paul, again, is a person that has raised the dead. The Apostle Paul is a person that has healed the sick. The Apostle Paul is a person that even things from his body would heal them. Just his shadow or shadow. The Apostle Paul healed people constantly. He had the power to do that. But when it came to helping himself, he couldn't even help his own self. He had prayed countless prayers for others and saw miracles happen. But he prayed three times. Now, when I read that, I don't think he just said, God, take it away. Number one. God, take it away. Number two. I think he is laboring in this prayer. It would remind me of those times that Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying all night. He's going back and forth to the disciples and he's sweating great drops of blood as he's agonizing in prayer. And Paul's praying, Lord, take this away. And maybe he thinks, well, God, what's going on? I've always got prayers answered and I've always seen miracles. And you know, that would continue right before he died. He couldn't heal Timothy and he couldn't heal Trophimus. God's just humbling him more and more. Probably if God answered all your prayers, we'd get proud. That takes us back to point one. But he did answer his prayer. He just didn't answer it the way he wanted it answered. You know, some people have got so mad at God because they didn't answer a prayer. I did that one time. There was a man about to die, best the man in the church, and I knew he was about to die, and I was in my car. I was screaming. I was praying, God, I need this man. Don't let him die. This church needs this man. Please, God, you can't let this man die. I know you have the power to stop it. I've seen God answer that prayer before and spare people's lives that should have died. And I was begging him. When I got there, he was dead. Oh, I was mad. God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Look at all this tragedy now that we've got to deal with in our church and with this man's family. I got mad at God. I said, God, why didn't you kill some of the other people in the church? That's exactly what I said to God. Kill the people in the church that ain't doing nothing. Right. Kill the people. Let the people die in the church that don't pray. Let the people die that are in the church that have no heart for souls. But don't let this man die, God. He didn't listen to me. Oh, I was angry. Later that evening, God just helped my heart and healed my heart. You say, well, there's always a reason. You know, I still don't know the reason.
And I'm tired of people that try to be super spiritual and give this big reason why this terrible thing happened. Sometimes there ain't no reason. Sometimes you'll never find a reason. I'm going 20-something years later and I still don't have a reason. But you know what? I've got to come to the conclusion that God knows better than I do. And I don't understand it, but He is so much smarter than me. And at the end of the day, I have to trust Him. And when that messenger of Satan is coming to the Apostle Paul and beating him, you'd think there'd be no reason that God would allow that over and over and over again. Why, God? At least He told Paul what the reason was. God doesn't even have to have a reason. He's God. What a liberating day when you let just God have what He wants instead of trying to get what you want. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. You're in good company. Because you know what that book says about prayer? You say, what's the use of praying? Well, that Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. It's almost like God doesn't even hear our prayers when we're not praying according to His will. That's what it said. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And it was God's will that Paul have this thorn. It was God's will that this messenger of Satan buffet him. And whatever you're going through, if you'll just let God's will take charge, it'll end up better. It'll end up better. I'm telling you, it'll end up better. And if you try to pull all the thorns out and try to right all the wrongs and correct all the things that are unfair in your life, it's not going to work out. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Verse 9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, at least He talked to him. You know, somebody says, well, I don't know why God's not answering my prayer. Well, maybe He did. Maybe He said no. Isn't that an answer? I just want an answer from God. No, we want what we want. Maybe the answer is no. You know what Paul did not do? Paul didn't say, I'm taking my ball and going home. He didn't do that. He didn't get mad at God. Because God in His love came to Paul and said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. You can just quit praying about this. But I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you something greater than the removal of the thorn. I'm going to give you sufficient grace. And it's going to be enough. Oh, church, God is enough. God is sufficient. And over and over and over again, you know why the Bible is filled? You know, I've told you this before. God could have written the Bible as just a textbook and gave us 5,682 points about life and eternity. But He didn't do that. Have you ever thought about that? When He gave you a book, He gave you a book about people's lives. To let you see His work in their life. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's a story about people. And the overall testimony of their lives is that God's grace is sufficient. I can't explain that, but I believe that. You say, well, that's not valid. No, I can't explain creation, but I believe it. I can't explain how babies are formed in the womb. I can't explain that either, but I believe it. I can't explain it. I can't explain how the brain works, and I can't explain any of that. There's a whole lot of things I can't explain. And you as well, but we believe it. I can't explain the universe and the solar system. I mean, I can read the fact, but I really can't explain. I can't explain gravity. Neither can science. I can't understand all that. But I believe it, and I know what's real. And I can't explain that God's grace would be sufficient to this depth of an issue. But I believe it. And Paul's testimony was, it was. God's answer was not yes. God's answer was grace. Oh, God. Oh, God. Take it away. Oh, God. And God says, grace, grace. God's grace. That's His answer. His grace is good. His grace is manifold. His grace is abundant. His grace is exceeding. His grace is glorious. His grace is so great. And somebody stopped and wrote the most famous probing song and hymn that has ever been written in the English language. And it just said, it's amazing. It's amazing. Amazing grace. And through many dangers and toils and snares, I've already come, but His grace has brought me safe thus far, and His grace is going to lead me home. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. That's God's answer. And that brings me to the last thing. Verse 9 says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my, what's that word, church? My strength. My strength, not your strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength, Paul's weakness. What God told Paul was, if you'll be weak, I'll be strong. And the weaker you get, the stronger I'll be in your life. And therefore, he said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, verse 10. For when I am weak, the strongest people I've ever met are people with great infirmities. Brother Gary knows what I'm talking about. We'd go visit over there, that dear brother in the nursing home. Brother Sutton. He's from Austin, Texas, but he moved here. And he'd sit there in that wheelchair in that nursing home. I tell you what, guys, I'd rather go to heaven than go to nursing home. I've ministered too long in them. I really would. But I don't get to make that choice. He sat in that nursing facility in that wheelchair. His body was all crimped over like this. And I'd go over there and I'd sit down with him to encourage him, you know, and pray with him. What a joke that was. Because I'd walk in that room and there was more God in that room than there was in my car. There was more joy in that wheelchair than there was in my heart. I talked to Brother Sutton. Oh, he'd just smile and talk about the goodness of God. You know, he'd sit there in that chair. He said, you know, I hadn't been able to, but I want to be a better witness. I said, Brother Sutton, you want to be a better witness? He said, yeah, I'm going to try to write a bunch of letters and mail them out. Because God left me here for some reason. I want to witness to people. Sitting there writing letters. He pulled one out one time and said, read it, I'm going to send that to all my family. Some of them need to get saved. Boy, I'd pray with Brother Sutton. Just God was in that room.
And I went in there to pat him on the back, said, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. I didn't want to say that, but that's what the pastor's supposed to do, comfort, you know, the afflicted. Oh, he's got strength in that chair. He'd sit there and said, well, I'm ready to go to heaven. I don't know how old was his brother, up in his 80s. He's up in his 80s and he's sitting in that chair. I'm asking God to take me to heaven, but I'm still here, but he knows best. I'd pray for Brother Sutton. He'd pray for me. I'm telling you, I've seen weak Christians and I've seen powerful Christians. And many times the difference is weakness. So many times we're too strong for the power of God to intersect our lives. And Paul says, I would never say it. I told you this. I take pleasure in infirmities, plural. Paul had one thorn, but he had many infirmities. He had a lot more than a thorn. He had lots of infirmities. You can read the chapter before. I mean, this man had been persecuted. He's been stoned. He's been beaten. He's been scourged, not by devils, but by people. He's been rejected. He's been hungry, he's been thirsty, he's been cold, he's been lonely, he's been naked, he's been all by himself. He's been hated and despised and abused and betrayed. And that was by friends. He's got lots of infirmities. And he's had lots of reproaches and persecutions. And now, just on top of that, God lets him have a thorn. And he said, God's grace is so real to me. And God's grace is so sufficient for me that I want to testify to all of God's people coming after me of how sufficient God's grace is. It is so sufficient that I'm not just getting through my infirmity and thorn. I'm taking pleasure in it. How can you imagine? Let's go back to our messenger of Satan. Comes to Buffett. And so he comes one day and the grace of God has been real to Paul and the power of God has been real in his life. And here comes that messenger again and he's going to beat him and he pops him in the head and Paul leans his head back and said, oh, you're here again! I get to get beat again. Do your best, buddy. I've actually enjoyed our sessions the last few times. Are you reading the Bible I'm reading? Therefore, I take pleasure. He said, oh boy, I tell you what, when you get through this time, the power of God's going to be on me more than he was the last time you showed up. And God's going to be more real in my life than he was the last time you walked in here. Go ahead and do your best. But the more you do this, the more God is more real to me all the time. And you know what? The last time you did this, I got up and preached. And the power of God fell. And the power of God was in that room. And I didn't preach in the I didn't preach in the words of man's wisdom, but I got up to preach and I preached in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God, and the power of Christ rested upon me. When I go to pray now, it's not just a normal prayer. I mean the power of God's in that praying. And God brings those things to my mind, and when I preach, it's no longer preaching. It's the power of Christ on my preaching. And when I witness to people, it's no longer me witnessing. It's the power of Christ in my witnessing. And you've done me a favor. You've brought me nearer to the power of God. And this is what I ask you this morning. We started with God's desire. What about our desire? Do you want the power of God? Do you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? Do you really want God's power in your... I tell you what, guys. We don't need...
We don't need cookie cutter good Christian moms and dads. We need moms and dads that have the power of the Spirit of God upon their life. We don't just need cookie-cutter Christians that do right and all this and they come to church. We don't want to just go through. We need the power of God in our church. We need the chains of sin to be broken. We need God's work to be done in His power and His Spirit. But the question is that what I want, or just I want it a little bit more comfortable? And Paul says, I'll tell you what I want. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, I've seen some of that in my life. I wish I could tell you that every time I've got up to preach, I've sensed the power of God, but I can't tell you that. But boy, I've seen it some. I've got a good taste of it in my mouth. When the presence of God does things that a man can't do and what a sermon can't do. I've had years and years later, never forget, I'm finished. Young man's about this high in my church of pastor in Virginia. I ordained him to preach. I don't know what it was now. 10 years ago, I don't know. He said, preacher, I was down there at Virginia Tech University getting that degree. Handsome guy. Good personality. He said, all these temptations coming my way. Oh, he didn't go to Virginia Tech to be a preacher. He went to Virginia Tech to make money. And nothing wrong with that. If your heart's right. He said, I got in and all these things started crowding into my life. And temptations. And this is what he said. And he never said this to me before. He said, I just want to tell you, and the tears start rolling down his eyes. He said, in my 20s, I'm right there in that college. And I can hear you preaching to me. And I can remember what God talked to me about in that little church in Virginia. And he said, I could not get it out of my mind. And I couldn't get it out of my heart. And I'd say, no. I can't go there, and I can't do that. And he said, I would not be in the ministry, and my life wouldn't be here today if I had not had that in my heart and my mind. Now, let me tell you something. There ain't no message I preached that anybody can remember for 10 years unless the power of God sticks it in their heart. You know, when we deal with our children or the people, guys, we need the power of God on our lives. And I'm telling you, that thorn in the flesh and those infirmities. Could you agree with me that in 2021, American Christianity is about as powerless as it's ever been? Could you agree with me about that? And it's about as easy as it's ever been. Think there's a correlation? So the next time you hit a bump in the road, maybe God's trying to get you to His power and to His Spirit and to His grace.